Reading of the scripture in two parts. First is Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Can you hear me? All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. The next scripture is from 1 Corinthians 1. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. The word of God for the people of God.
My topic tonight is whither wisdom? Where is wisdom? Will you please join me in a word of prayer? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I recently read an article in the New York Times that was remarkable to me, not so much for its overarching subject matter, which said that we as a nation are more divided than we have been in decades. We all know this. But what spoke to me in this article was its analysis of the effects of these divisions on us individually. What are these divisions doing to us individually in our thoughts and our behavior? This article suggests that in the past, we may have had very particular opinions about public policy. We may have been very passionate about particular political parties or politicians. But underneath all that, the majority of us all seem to agree on the same core values. But this article went on to say today is a bit different because it seems many of us draw sweeping conclusions about someone's basic character and morality based upon their affiliation with a political party, their favoritism for a political candidate or a group, or even a source of information. I mentioned a second ago that I read this article in the New York Times, and for some people, that would raise eyebrows, the New York Times. But what if I had said, I read this article in the Wall Street Journal. I heard it on Fox News. I heard it on Bloomberg. I read it in the Huffington Post. I saw it on CNBC. Depending upon your particular point of view, you may have closed or opened your ears, depending upon the outlet that I mentioned. It's becoming harder for us to suspend our assumptions. And the way we assume people to be affects our ability or even our willingness to have a thoughtful conversation to get to know someone better, or even to entertain a point of view that might be different from ours. Sometimes we assume people that have a different outlook from us are somehow even compromised, maybe even dangerous. And don't get me wrong, I know that there are people and groups today with extreme points of view, people and groups that objectify and dehumanize other people that need to be marginalized and challenged. However, the far majority of us are doing the best we can to make the best decisions we can about how to live rightly in this world. We're trying to make the best decisions we can about our world, about our nation, about our neighborhoods, about our families. And these days, expressing a simple, even relatively benign opinion can have devastating consequences. I mean, post a wrongly worded tweet or Facebook post, and you could lose a job, you could sever a relationship, the criticism's gonna pile on you, and it could be like acid. This judgment and acrimony has trickled down from the national stage into our neighborhoods, into our schools, into our churches, into our families. And all this conflict has led to another problem, the nature of truth. Who or what is true? How do we know something is true? Back at the end of 2016, the editors of the Oxford English Dictionary chose a word of the year, which they do every year. Their word of the year for 2016 was post-truth. And here we are in the middle of 2018. I think post-truth is more true than ever before. And at times like this, if you are like me, your head might be spinning and you want to find some wise counsel. You want to go to someone who's wise, that can maybe give us some advice on how to live right now. But that raises the question, what is wisdom? What is wisdom, and how can wisdom help us in conflicted times? Now, as you can imagine, the Bible has a lot to say about wisdom. Three whole books of the Old Testament are traditionally called wisdom literature: Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job, these books that deal with big issues of life. But in addition to this, of course, there are bits of wisdom sprinkled all over the Bible, in its history, in its poetry, in its instructions for living, in its profiles of amazing, outstanding people. Psalm 111, which is the first reading for tonight, closes with these words: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have good understanding." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Those who practice it have good understanding. This, I think, immediately tells us a few different things about the nature of wisdom. And the first is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of it. Now, consider fear here not to be a feeling of terror or something we cower from. Think of it as awe. The experience, sometimes overwhelming and scary, but ultimately the feeling that takes us outside of ourselves when we experience the power and creation of God. Think about the last time you were walking on the beach. Maybe it was at sunset, and you saw the sun just seem to rise out of the water. Or think about the mists that surround a mountain peak. Or think about the created order of this world, the way that God created this world with order that allows us to study it, even predict certain things, that leads to great scientific breakthroughs that help us to live better lives. I also think about God-given talents that certain people have when I think about awe. I've been thinking about a lot about Aretha Franklin. I'm sure some of you have too in these last couple of weeks, and her service is going to be this week. But her vocal pyrotechnics, oh my gosh, they give me awe. I listen to those. How many of you saw the Kennedy Center honors later in her life when she was singing "You Make Me Feel Like a Natural Woman"? And Obama was trying to sing along, but he was a little embarrassed about it. But she, if you saw that clip, oh my gosh, it was something beyond human to me. And she was playing the piano and singing, and I later found out, I didn't know this, that she didn't know how to read music. She could do all that without knowing how to read music. And not only her musical talents, but the way they bridged the civil rights struggle and women's empowerment issues, and her whole life was awesome to me. when we experience that kind of awe from the natural world, God's creation, we can realize in a healthy way how small we are in comparison to God's creation. And this leads to humility, which I think is a very important part of wisdom, if you think about it. Because humility is required for us to take in anything new, a new idea, even a new experience. If we think that we know everything already, if we think there's nothing new under the sun, if we've done everything and experienced everything, that's going to block us from taking in the fullness of God. And it's going to cause us to judge other people, perhaps. We're going to resist taking in new things. And sometimes, though, of course, we're forced into a humility, aren't we? When we're going through life and we come to a place where we just don't know what to do next. Maybe we feel powerless. Maybe we're at the end of our resources. And we get to our knees and we say, help me, because I don't know how to do it. And that's the kind of experience that can put a crack in our facade that lets God's grace shine in. So humility and awe can also lead to gratitude. Gratitude. Gratitude for the blessings that God has given us. I think about just the normal things that sometimes we can overlook. Having gotten out of bed this morning, the ability to take your next breath, the freedom we have to entertain new ideas and speak our opinions in this country. It's a wonderful thing to be grateful for. And many psychological studies time and time again have proven how healthful benefits to our health that gratitude can have. Gratitude can make you more patient. It can improve your relationships, probably because you're more patient with the people you meet every day. It can ease depression. And it even can help you to sleep better, because if you're thinking about being thankful for something, you're not thinking about anxiety so much. You're thinking about the beauty of our lives and the benefits that we had. So awe, this feeling of extreme reverence for God, the fear of the Lord, leads to joy and humility and gratitude. But Psalm 111 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It says those who practice it have a good understanding. Those who practice it have a good understanding. So how can we practice these things? Feeling awe for the Lord, experiencing new things, being humble, being grateful. Well, one thing we can do is to simply read Scripture. And this Scripture actually has a built-in way of helping us to practice wisdom. If you read it in the original Hebrew, this psalm is written as an acrostic, which means that a different Hebrew letter starts every other line. It's meant as a mnemonic device to help us remember. So it starts with the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet and ends with Tav, the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So if you read Hebrew, it can help you along. If you read English, like I do your best. But it's meant to help you. But I hope you'll agree with me thus far that a little more reverence for God, a little more joy and humility and gratitude, and by the way, that leads to a greater knowledge of ourselves. This all leads to wisdom. And that, in turn, can help us to ease our anxiety in a divided time. And it can help us to collectively come together to try to discern what's best for all of us next. When you think about the wise people in your life, I invite you to do that for a moment. Someone might pop into mind. A wise person in your life or a wise person in history that you admire, does that person have some of these attributes of joy or maybe a deep contentment, even through adversity? Do they have humility? Are they grateful? Have they Have they experienced life in such a way that it's changed them? For me, when I think about Jesus, Jesus had all these qualities. Of course, Jesus too lived in a divided time, a time when Rome occupied his homeland, and also when various groups of his own Jewish people were competing with each other about how best to live rightly and deal with the Roman occupiers. These were people like the Pharisees. The Pharisees had amazing knowledge of scripture and oral law traditions that they were doing their best to live out. But they did so at the expense of other people. They were trying to live such a good life, they kind of missed the trees for the forest, if you know what I mean. Jesus challenged them all the time about this. And then there were the Sadducees, the power brokers that ran the temple, and they were also entrusted with collecting taxes from the people, which led to certain temptations, which led to certain corruption. And then there were the Essenes. The Essenes, a small group of Jews that secluded themselves from the world because they wanted to live as pure a life as possible to separate themselves from everyone else because they didn't want to become impure. And then there were the Zealots. The Zealots were those people who were ready to take up arms at any moment. They assassinated people. They were ready to overthrow the government if necessary, if they saw a threat to a right way of living. And most of these people that I just mentioned had an understanding that a Messiah would come, a Christ, an anointed one. And that meant different things to different people. Some people thought that that Messiah was going to be a warrior king like King David, who is going to take the throne again of Israel and throw out the Romans and establish rule once again in the Hebrew people, probably by a military, violent way of doing it. Then other people had a view that the Messiah would be a cosmic judge of some kind who would destroy his enemies after judging them. Some believed that no Messiah at all would come. They believed that you lived your life by basically, it was a battle of the wills between people, and those who had the most might would win. But as we heard in 1 Corinthians, our second scripture reading for tonight, Jesus turned that kind of wisdom on its head. Jesus, who John's gospel called wisdom incarnate, the living word, word become flesh. He saved people through forgiveness and love. In conversations with people, he asked probing questions that would help people get honest with themselves and then repent. That word in the Greek is metanoia, which means a changing of the mind. He challenged them verbally, not violently. He came to reconnect his people with God and each other and the natural world. And he did it at his time. He continues to do it today, and he is beyond time. It'll continue to happen. Jesus was a king who compelled nobody. If you think about it, if God is love, and Jesus is God enfleshed, Jesus is God, Jesus is love, love does not insist on its own way. Love does not compel anybody. If you read the scriptures, you'll see Jesus never compelled anybody to do anything. He invited people. He had really good arguments, but he invited people in. Jesus was a servant who put others above himself. He was a savior who was bullied and betrayed and died an ignominious death on the cross. And even while he was doing so, he looked at them and said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Forgiveness was central. And as he was on the cross, he offered that same kind of forgiveness and healing to everybody. Invited us right till the end. When in 1 Corinthians, Paul has that kind of strange line when you hear it at first, that he talks about preaching Christ crucified. What does that mean, to preach Christ crucified? Paul is talking about the conceptions of what it meant for a Messiah to come, the expectations of the warrior king and the cosmic judge, and maybe no Messiah at all. But Paul was saying, no, we preach the anointed one crucified. No one thought of that before. No one thought a savior would be a suffering savior to come and humble himself to offer all of us wholeness. This is wisdom. This is Jesus' wisdom. Are you ready for that kind of wisdom? That's hard wisdom. It reminded me of a quote by the English writer G.K. Chesterton. He said, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." But if we follow the words of that psalm, to continue to practice our awe, practice our scriptural study, practice our forgiveness, practice our love, practice our humility, we are going to walk that path that Jesus invites us all to walk. And once we're on that path, friends, we are promised that Jesus works inside of every one of us to continue to help us to become more like him. That is the wisdom that Jesus offers. It's the wisdom that turns the wisdom of the world on its head. It's God's foolishness that's wiser than human wisdom. Are you ready for that kind of wisdom? Are you ready for some awe and humility and gratitude? I pray that as you go on your Christian walk, and maybe some of you are just considering doing that now, maybe it's new for you, but as you go on that Christian walk, I pray that if you practice those things, you're going to experience more peace and more hope and more love than you will that you've experienced before. It's going to continue to come. Yes, there will be hard times. There are going to be times of division. But if we trust in Jesus to lead us, friends, that's the wisdom that is going to heal all of us individually and collectively. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your wisdom that can seem like foolishness at first. But we read of your promise in Scripture, God, that it is healing. It makes us whole. So continue to walk with us every step of the way, Lord, as we discern individually and collectively how to walk through our time of division and heal the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.